Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're going to continue now in our study in Hebrews. We're in the book of, or the chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, and we've come a long ways. You know, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is a better high priest. In so many ways, we see that Jesus is better. Last week, we finished in chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that, he himself has suffered, being tempted, that is he able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus became our propitiation, our substitutionary atonement. He pacified the wrath of God. He paid the debt of sin and became propitiation, that appeasement to God, bringing peace with God for those who would receive his sacrifice on our behalf. And as we think here about Memorial Day and all those who have fought and bled and died to bring an end to war, that there might be peace, we even write on many tombstones, R.I.P. Rest in peace. In Jesus Christ, we have peace. The war is over. The enmity between man and God has been appeased. It's been atoned for. It's been paid for. Jesus would say, "It is finished." And now that middle wall of separation between man and God has been broken down, and we have restitution, wholeness, peace, shalom, rest in God. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning, is the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Better than the angels, better than the prophets, the best rest you're ever going to get. Jesus Christ. So let's look at this in chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, based on what Jesus has done on our behalf to make peace, therefore, holy brethren," that's us, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, "you're holy," which is to say you're saints, "holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Partakers, not just somebody that's an onlooker, but you got the golden ticket. In Jesus Christ, you're heaven bound. "Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Consider him. And this is really what the book of Hebrews wants those Jews, those Israelites, the Hebrews to do. Think about Jesus. Think how much better, how much more excellent Jesus is. Ponder on this and really wrestle through. Consider the apostle, he who was sent from heaven to earth to show the way, and who went back into heaven, the high priest, the mediator, that daysman, the kinsman redeemer, who became man so that he can mediate between God and mankind and stand in the gap for us. He's that bridge that connects us to God and eternity. Consider all of that. Focus, fix, concentrate, cling to. In the Old Testament, the word is Selah. Just rest and think about all that. Consider all that. "Who," verse 2, "was faithful to him who appointed him." Jesus Christ, the Son, and we've seen the Son is greater. The Son is faithful to the Father. "Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." Moses, faithful Moses. Now, we're going to get to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, and there's a whole section on the faith of Moses. But we know Moses. He's the one who delivered the children out of bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And you know, it's an interesting thing. This is something just to riddle your mind. But of all the people in history famous on the planet Earth, I'm going to say this and I might shock you, but probably the most famous of all is Moses, not even Jesus. Moses is revered in the Christian faith. Moses is revered in the Jewish faith. Moses is revered in the Muslim faith. And you go around the planet and you start talking about Moses, and you're going to get an audience. He's probably the most well-known personality in all of human history. Moses, who was faithful, but the Son, Jesus Christ, more so. This is what we're seeing. This is what the author wants us to understand about the greatness of Jesus Christ. He was faithful in his house just as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one, speaking of Jesus, this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Okay, obviously, you know, you go to a home, you see somebody's got a new home. Wow, that's a great house. It's like, yeah, but you should meet the architect. You should see the guy who hammered the nails and finished the drywall and all these different things. That's truly much more credit than just, wow, a neat house. It's who built the house. This is what they're trying to say. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant. Moses was a servant. He served the living God. He did what God told him. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. And then through the plagues and the deliverance, he brought them out into the Sinai Peninsula, where he went up onto the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, the law. Literally the constitution of Israel as they were birthed as a nation. And the house of Israel was built through the faithfulness of Moses, as he continued in many things, which we'll read about when we get to chapter 11. So I don't want to belabor this point. But Moses was indeed faithful in all his house, a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Here we are talking about it this morning. Verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence in rejoicing of the hope for to the end. So yes, Moses built a great house. We call it the nation of Israel, the religion of Judaism. But Jesus' house is greater. Back in the Old Testament, Zechariah says in chapter 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, this is speaking of Messiah, Christ, from his place he shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and it shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest in his throne, and the council of peace shall be between both of them. Going on into the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read Paul saying, according to the grace which God was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no one or no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the foundation. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the holy temple, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The house that Christ built stands. Jesus would give a parable in the Sermon on the Mount. He would say, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The house of Jesus is greater. The house of Jesus stands. Not many years after the author wrote this letter to the Hebrews, the temple, in fact, fell. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed it. Not one stone standing upon another. They disassembled that. And the religious system, the animal sacrifice system that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel, it's in a shambles as well. It's no longer effective. It no longer lasts. But Jesus' house is greater. Jesus' house is better. Jesus' house is here. We're in the house of Jesus. We're in the body of Christ. And so Jesus' house is better if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so, and this is the author, remember, of the book of Hebrews, but not just the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, Revelation, the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. And this the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The rest of Jesus is better. But there were those followers of Moses, the house of Israel, who did not enter into the rest, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're trying to see here as we get this passage out of the Old Testament, again, speaking to Hebrews, speaking to Jews who knew their scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. It was just being penned and read for the first time as many Hebrews were getting this letter. They would have to look to the Old Testament. And so we get this reference out of the Old Testament to help establish what's going on. You're going to actually find this reference used four times in these two chapters alone, referring back to this. And this is the idea. Rejoice in hope, firm to the end. Don't be like those in the wilderness that hardened their hearts in the day of rebellion. This is speaking of that generation that came out of Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula on their way to the Promised Land. They got to the border of the Promised Land. We read in the book of Numbers in chapter 14 at Kadesh Barnea, and they sent in spies. You might remember the story. 12 spies went in, and they were amazed at what they saw. Clusters of grapes like bowling balls, but they said we were so small, the men were giants. We were like grasshoppers compared to them. And when they came back and gave their report to the Israelites gathered to enter the Promised Land, they struck a chord of fear into the people. 10 of the spies gave a negative, a bad report, and scared the people. 2 of the spies said, we can do it. If God is with us, who can be against us? Those two guys were, you know their names? Joshua and Caleb, right? And they were the only two adults that actually entered into the Promised Land. All of the rest of the old people above age 20 died 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They never got to rest. When the pillar moves, you move. When the pillar stops, you stop. And they did that for 40 years till they all died. No rest in the house of Moses. And that's what this passage is trying to teach us, as this example that we see, testing the fathers. And the fathers tested me and saw my works for 40 years, and I was angry with that generation, so I said, they will not enter my rest. Now, it's kind of interesting. I've got a couple things here that are kind of fun, you know, about resting and even resting in church. Oh. What are you laughing at? When Cheryl and I were ministering in the Philippines, our Agape girls at Rainbow Village, they would go to a Christian school, and they would tell us sometimes it would get so stuffy and sweltering hot in their classrooms that they would doze off in their cubicles. And, you know, reasonable. So they learn. They learn something good at school. So they learn that the best thing they could do when caught by their teacher was to proclaim out loud, amen, and clap their hands when they woke up. They're sleeping in class. Amen! Right? And maybe they would not spare the rod for that day. A story is told of an anxious parishioner who apologized to the pastor for her husband who had walked out right in the middle of the sermon. To which the preacher responded, that indeed was quite the distraction. The distraught wife, hoping to defend her husband, explained that it wasn't really his fault, because ever since he was a child, he had the uncontrollable habit of walking in his sleep. Another story is told about a man who always fell asleep in church because the preacher was so long-winded. That was your chance to laugh right there. Okay. That's not the punchline, but the pastor got so agitated about it that he gave one of the deacons a stick to hit him over the head with every time he fell asleep. Once the man dozed off, the deacon tapped him on the head and woke him up. A few minutes later, he started dozing again, so the deacon hit him again, this time a little harder, again waking him up, but only temporarily. When he fell asleep the third time, the deacon hit him in the head so hard, he knocked him out of the pew and onto the floor, almost knocking him out. Rather than responding in anger, the delinquent church member was heard to say, "Hit me again, I can still hear him preaching." From the pulpit, it's amazing what I see as I look out, the different things that people participate in during a church service. But I see some people falling asleep occasionally on Sunday. I've been known to do that. Inevitably, I would be in the front row in front of one of the greatest pastors I've ever heard preach at a conference, and all of a sudden, I would just grow so tired. There's a word for it. I can't think of it right now. And I just couldn't stay awake. And you'd fall asleep right in front of somebody, and it just can kind of overcome you. So if I do see you sleeping, just know that I'm happy that you're getting your rest. And I mean, I'm not going to get somebody with a stick to come after you. But here is the problem. Those that didn't hold fast and rejoice in the hope in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "You will not enter my rest." Now, we read this. It comes out of Psalm 95. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. Like I said, it's going to be referenced four times in these two chapters. But in Psalm 95, I want you to look at what comes before that reference and understand that when God says in his wrath, "They won't enter my rest," it's not that God doesn't love them. It's not that God doesn't care for them. It's just that they don't love God and they don't care for him. It says in Psalm 95 at verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land." I've nicknamed this Psalm 95 the lettuce psalm. You know, it's good. It's got your greens and your vegetables. It gives you life, right? It's a let us sing, let us shout, let us come, let us shout. Let us, verse 6, worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. Where have I heard that before? We just sang that, didn't we? This is that psalm. This is our confession, holding fast and rejoicing to the hope that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our high priest who became like us, that he might become propitiation for our sins, bring peace, bring rest between man and God. And we rejoice and hold fast to that confession. But it does go on. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." These are the do nots or the donuts. They're not good for your health. Do not harden your heart, right? It's like cholesterol. Bad arteries. I don't know. "As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation," said, "It is a people who go astray in their hearts." Remember last week? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Robert Robinson wrote that beautiful hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." But it's said of him, he was riding in a carriage one day and late in life. He was a Methodist pastor, but then he bounced over to the Baptists. After the Baptists, he bounced over to the Unitarians. If you know anything about denominationalism, Unitarians deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. And in late in life, he was in a carriage with a lady in the late 1700s, and she was humming a tune. Right? "Come Thou Fount of..." And she looked at Robert Robinson and he says, "Young man, do you know that tune?" And he says, "I'm afraid I do. I'm afraid I do." Because Robert Robinson had wandered and had strayed. And this is a warning, if you will. This is an exhortation. Remember the author of Hebrews in chapter 13, 22. Please put up with my exhortations, my encouragements. But we often call them warnings. Hold fast. That's an encouragement. Or else, that's a warning, right? And last week we saw that there's possibility if we neglect so great a salvation, if we do not heed the word spoken by angels, how much so more that word spoken by Christ, we're in jeopardy of drifting, just becoming untethered, and so subtly finding ourselves far from God. This morning, it gets worse. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews 3, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is the second of the five exhortations, of the five warnings. Don't drift, don't depart. Beware. Be on guard. Now, when I say beware, that's not something that should strike fear into you, but it should be an alarm. It should wake you up. It should let you know that there is a potential out there that you can be sluggish, asleep at the wheel. As I shared with the Evangelical Lutheran Church last week, whole denominations going AWOL, not holding tight the confession of Jesus Christ, churches across America not proclaiming the gospel, but just trying to find that sweet, simple spot, you know, and just really drifting away. Here, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Just hold that thought before we finish this passage. But, and this is the antidote, this is the vaccine, okay? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Today is today. It's not a fancy thing in the Greek. It means now. Get busy encouraging each other now. Exhort each other. Encourage one another. Hey, come back to church. Come back to God. Come back to fellowship. Get in the Word. Read your Bible. Pray every day. What did Jesus say to the church of Ephesus when he wrote to them in the book of Revelation? Repent. And return to your first love. And it's so easy. And I know it happens even amongst us who gather here on Sunday morning and love the Word of God and worshiping God and the life of the Holy Spirit and all the things. It's so easy to drift or even depart. Just choose not to follow Jesus. The antidote, as we're seeing here, as we read in our as we sang in our song this morning, is to worship and bow down. The lettuce, the greens, the vegetables. Sing to the Lord. Rejoice to the Lord. Worship God. Obey God. That's the antidote. And you won't have to worry about departing. Exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that harden, it's a hardening of the heart. It's a hardening of the arteries. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We are partakers. That means we share in it. It's already part of us. God has given us of His Holy Spirit. God has given us of His grace. And we are actually living in that present eternal state. You don't have to wait till you die to go into eternity. Eternity exists beyond time and space. We are within time and space, so we're still within eternity. But the second that you confess Jesus as Lord, you step from temporary to an eternal life with God. And this is what state we're in, partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said. Here's the second reference to Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so, again, it's a possibility. These are the people, remember, the house of Moses. that was delivered out of Egypt by 10 amazing plagues, who wandered the wilderness. And it says that Jesus Christ was with them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea," the parting of the Red Sea. They were there with the pillar of cloud by day and cloud by day and fire by night. They were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He goes on to say, now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. All of this stuff in the Old Testament, all of these stories of these people who are experiencing this rebellion, this hardening of the heart, the Holy Spirit says, that's for you. That's for me. It's an example of what to do and what not to do. This is why we read our Bible cover to cover. This is why we're studying the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. This is why we go into all of that, because God is helping us see that way which leads to life and that way which leads to destruction. And this is what the author of Hebrews wants those who have now come to faith in Christ. They once were Jews, but now they are complete, if you will, fulfilled, messianic Jews. They have recognized their Messiah is Jesus Christ, the one that the scriptures, even the ones that Moses spoke about, the law spoke about Jesus, now they are in Christ. It's interesting, that idea of being in Christ. It's written, I wrote it down, I've got a note here, but it's like over 213 times in the New Testament you hear the phrase, in Christ. You once were not in Christ, you were in the world. But God has captured you, He's removed you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, and now you are a child of God. You are in Christ, and in Christ we're safe. It says in verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Yes, they heard. They heard the word. But what happened? "Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" The answer is, yeah. They heard the word. They heard the truth. They heard the gospel. Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" It's not just enough to hear, you have to do. It's not just heeding, it's deeding, if you will. Doing the deeds. That's why we call it heeding the word. They did not heed the word, it says. "To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. That word in the Greek, pistis, which is translated faith, lack of faith. It's also translated, same word, pistis, trust, belief in God, faith in God, trust in God, in Jesus Christ. They didn't have that. They had the word. They had the law. They had the religious system. But they didn't mix it with faith. Trust, belief, hope in God. And that's where they fell down. And they became examples to us that we shouldn't do that. That's what the author of Hebrews wants these Jews to know. Okay, you're Jewish. You've got all of these temples and traditions and bells and smells and all the sacrifice and all of that stuff. But Jesus is enough. That's all you need. Jesus is enough. You don't need to go back to that. But what you do need, this you cannot do without, is faith in Christ, belief in Christ, trust in Christ. That is essential. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's one thought. I didn't put the chapters in here, and neither did God. Okay? Some guy did. And the thought goes on. "Therefore, application time." This is the big application. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us..." There you go. There's more lettuce for y'all. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. One of the great vegetables of the Christian salad, the fear of God. Just respect for who God is. Something that makes you, as a non-believer, shake in your shoes. John teaches us that perfect love casts out fear. Do you love God? This is the cure here, but we need to have that ingredient in our salad, if you will. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Remember the song. Let us rejoice. Let us sing. Let us shout. Let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us fear. Let us enjoy Jesus Christ. Let us be in Christ. Let us enter that rest. Don't be like those in the rebellion who didn't enter their rest. He says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." They heard the gospel. Now, often people will say, well, they got the law. The gospel is the New Testament. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is true, but the good news of Jesus Christ has been preached ever since the Garden of Eden. In the days of the sin of Adam and Eve, God promised that he would send a seed to crush the head of the serpent, and that he would bring about restoration. He created, and he's going to give us that recreation. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." As James would say, faith without works is dead. You have to believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then you need to mix it with action. And this is the thing that the author to Hebrews wants them to understand. Yes, the gospel was there, but you need to mix it with trust, faith, belief. "It didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith, for those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said." Yes, we have entered into rest. We are no longer at war with God. You can write on me. You don't have to wait for a tombstone. You can just put it on my t-shirt. R.I.P. Resting in peace. I have peace with God. I'm no longer at war with God. I don't have to fight against the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I've been redeemed. I'm indwelt by Christ and his Holy Spirit. And now I have hope and joy and peace. Shalom. Rest. Verse 3 again. "For we who believed entered that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from," when? "From the foundation of the world." You know, Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood in payment for our sin was not plan B because man messed up. God knew before he ever spoke the world into being. He said, "Let there be light," and light was. And he put stars in the sky, and he made the earth, and then he started populating it with birds and animals, and finally on the sixth day with man. Before he ever did all of that, plan A was to send his son, Jesus Christ, robed in flesh, to live a sinless life and then become the propitiation, the atonement, pay the price, that he would redeem us to himself. Interesting thought that even before creation, God knew he was going to need to recreate his creation. We were at a men's retreat a couple years back. Teddy and Dallas and a couple of us were out taking a walk during one of the break times. And it was a snowy time. It was up by Soldier Mountain. And we're looking out. We're just in awe of the glory and the beauty, the pine and the hills. And oh, it was just glorious. And then Teddy said something along the lines of, "Yeah, pretty good for scar tissue." And I looked at him, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he goes, the best that we can see here was trashed by the flood, right? And what we get is scar tissue. And even that is just amazing, right? Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Well, this is part of that rest that we get to enter into, and that's the big picture. It was planned before the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And speaking out of Genesis 2, verse 2, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is the rest. This is part of the Mosaic law. This is the house of Israel that Moses built. The law and the sacrifices and the Shabbat. The rest. Work 6 days, take 7 days unto God. Do no customary work on that day. Just enjoy God's creation. Rest. Cease. Be still. Know that I'm God. The Sabbath. The rest. It says, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, speaking, this is our third reference to Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and this is the point. God made a rest. God made a promise. God said, I'm going to take you to the promised land, and it still remains, even though those people that heard it and didn't mix it with faith died in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, it doesn't mean that the rest ceased to exist. Before the foundation of the earth, God created the rest. That's been a plan from the beginning. So it still remains somebody needs to go into the rest. Since it therefore remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's still a rest. And God has given it to us through his son, Jesus Christ. For those of you that are like wanting to win a youth troop group trivia game, or if you're ever in youth group and you want to try to riddle the kids, ask them this question. Have them turn to Psalm 95 and ask them, who wrote Psalm 95? Obviously, the Holy Spirit does, because it says right here in our text, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. But again, right over here in chapter 4, verse 7, we see that David wrote Psalm 95. Just one of those little trivia things, Bible trivia. Not that you need to know that, but and if you ever wake up from sleeping in church, just clap your hands and say amen, okay? You learn a lot of good stuff on Sunday, you know. You don't want to miss this. So, this is again that same reference. Today. What do you think, when God says today, if you will hear his voice? Today, if you will hear his voice. Oh, by the way, over there. Today, if you will hear his voice. Oh, yeah, those of you out on the radio right now. Today, if you will hear his voice. When do you think God's talking about? Now, here. Do we hear? Isn't that what Jesus would say over and over and over to those of you who have eyes to see and ears to hear? Listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church. God is speaking today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Okay? Moses was to take them to the promised land where they could rest in the presence of God. But then Moses passed the torch to Joshua. Joshua entered the promised land, spent 20 years conquering the promised land. But you know, they never did conquer all of it. And those 20 years that they did battle, it was war. It was a war after war after war. That's what their promised land experience was. Joshua didn't give them the rest. And so David, writing 500 years after Joshua, still speaks of a rest yet to come, planned before the foundation of the world, that the war between man and God would be ended. There would be peace, reconciliation. This is what he's trying to say. If Joshua had given them rest, then he, David, the Holy Spirit God through David, would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath. There is a Sabbath for the people of God that does not come from the house of Moses. It does not come from the law. It does not come from inheriting the land. The law didn't bring him rest. The land didn't bring him rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, Christ's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. As we enter the rest of Jesus Christ, just like God, in 6 days created the heavens and earth, on the seventh day rested. Jesus, in 6 hours on the cross, redeemed our souls. And he shouted out with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And began the recreation. We became a new creation in Jesus Christ. 6 days for earth, 6 hours on the cross for our souls, and it is finished. It is done. And the rest remains for the people of God. Have you entered into his rest, into his peace, into his shalom? For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. The Hebrews that this author is writing to, the nation of Israel, just like us today, just like the church, we're so prone to wander. We're so inclined to feel like we've got to add something to the equation. Something that God finished before he ever started creation. His first thing was the rest. The rest was where he started from. That has always been there. And somehow we keep working till we can get to the place where we can rest. This is a conversation Cheryl and I have over and over and over and over. Every year, late winter, early spring, I look at her and I say, "Can this be the year we don't do any projects? Could we just drink iced tea and sit and enjoy the yard and just not start something new this year? Can't we just have 1 year where we just enter the rest?" And yet, man, the last week we've been putting in irrigation systems and planted how many plants? I don't know, like 60 more plants in our yard, which have to be weeded and watered. What am I thinking? I'm just working for that perfect Eden where I can walk outside my door and sit down with my lemonade and go, "Ah, it's here." But, oh, I still got to paint that. And we just work and work and work. And that's how it is in religion as well. Go to church, read my Bible, you know, say so many Hail Marys, Our Fathers, or hand out tracts, or all the different things that religions and cults and all kinds of things get people thinking they've got to do when it's done. You're late. Jesus did it before he ever spoke the world into existence. The rest is just there waiting for you. And this is huge. When I saw this in the book of Hebrews, this one just blew my mind. I remember as a young Christian and studying the Bible. I was a number of years into studying the Bible, but this one just rocked my world. You know, as you go through the scriptures and you look at especially Old Testament, New Testament, Judaism, Christianity, the law, the liberty in Christ, and all these different kinds of things, and you're trying to riddle out the balance, right? How do you find that place where Jesus was Jewish, Jesus went to the temple, Jesus kept the Sabbath, Jesus didn't break any of the laws, Jesus fulfilled the law, he completed the law. How do I live now in the law? I don't live in the law, I live in Christ who completes the law. And that's a hard one to riddle out. Good thing to ponder on. Isn't that what he said early on in this? Ponder on it, you know. Think about this. What Jesus has done for us. But that I came to this and I thought, wow, this is amazing. Look what we read in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 2 at verse 27, after a little bit of wrangling with the Pharisees over not keeping the Sabbath, the works of the Sabbath, the rules of the Sabbath, the thou shall nots and the thou shalls. Jesus says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. The rest was made for man. God knew when he created us that you're going to need a day off. Literally. And not just that you need a day off because you become physically tired, but because you become spiritually depleted. You need to renew. You need to reinvigorate. You need to recreate. Recreate. Recreation. Isn't this Memorial Day? Do you remember what we're memorializing? Those who have shed their blood for our peace, for our rest. And what a shame it is to enjoy Memorial Day and not enjoy the rest. This is what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, this is Jesus now speaking, says, therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the rest. He's the King of peace, the Prince of peace. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Interesting, as you go through the New Testament, every one of the Ten Commandments given to Moses up on Mount Sinai is repeated. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, on down the list, except for one, the Sabbath. Jesus even says here, I am the Sabbath. I am the rest. You need to come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, you need to find rest for your souls. I'm meek and lowly. Just come to me. Just come to me. The work's done. Jesus is our rest. He's a much better rest. He's the best rest, Jesus Christ. For he who entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Verse 11, let us, there we go, here's another vegetable for y'all. Let us therefore be diligent. Ooh. Let's see, we had fear of God, we had worship God, we had bow down before God, we had sing before God. And here's another veggie for your salad, diligence. Purposeful effort. Focused energy. Not just dissipation, but saying, no, I'm going to set aside this time to be with God. To repent and return to my first love. To just go hang out with Jesus and get the giggles like a, you know, that puppy love almost. You remember when you first came to the Lord? And I was just like, I just love being in his presence. When's the last time you've taken a Memorial Day and remembered all that he did for you and all that you are in Christ and just sat there with him until you giggled? It's a great thing to do. I highly encourage it. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For, and this is really kind of wrapping up right here, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now truly, if you were to chart this out without verse, without chapter breaks, this would be the conclusion of this section, chapter 3 and 4. The Word of God, not just the law of God. In 2 Corinthians, we read that the letter kills, which is what the law is supposed to do. Recognize that we cannot live unto Christ wholly in our flesh. We must die to ourselves and then enter into the life in Christ. The Word of God Jesus Christ, Logos. That's where we get the word logo, right? Like, anybody know the logo for McDonald's? Well, I think most of us do. That's something usually like kids learn at 2 years old. McDonald's! They can't read. They just see the golden arches. The logo, the logos, is the visible manifestation of everything that stands behind it. Jesus Christ is the Word, the Logos. He is the visible expression of God. And He's alive. The Logo, the Logos of God, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is a great surgeon. He goes right into our hearts through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we can see God. God can see us. And it says, there's nothing that you can hide from Him. He already knows everything that's going on in your heart. Don't be like those in the wilderness who hardened your heart. Let God do some surgery on it. And He'll just get right in there with His Word. His expression of who He is, everything we've seen and learned in Jesus Christ. Genesis to Revelation, as you read it, it just washes you with the water of the Word. It opens you wide open, and then He just does surgery between the soul and the spirit. The spirit, our life in Christ. The soul, who do I think I am? Who does Christ think I am? Between the soul and the spirit, between the marrow and the joints, just perfectly. He knows exactly where to cut. A discerner of the thoughts, not just what you think, but the intents of your heart. What did you mean when you thought that? This is how we come to Jesus Christ. Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And purge me with hyssop and make me clean, that I may go tell the world that I know of a Redeemer, a recreator, the Creator God, His Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for me, that I no longer need religion. I have a living relationship with the living God. He speaks to me. I walk with Him. I worship Him. I bow down before Him. I obey Him. I'm diligent to spend time with Him. Verse 13, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The chapter ends seeing Jesus. And I pray that we see Jesus. Technically, that's best left for the beginning of the next thought. Seeing Jesus as our high priest. Seeing Jesus clearly. But truly, you can't see Jesus without entering His rest. Coming to that place at the foot of the cross where you acknowledge you paid it all. All to you I owe. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I don't have to do anything. You loved me before the foundation of the earth. You bled for me before the foundation of the earth. Before I was ever born, you said it's finished. And I just enter into that rest. Amen? Lord Jesus, we do want to thank You this morning for all that You have done on our behalf. The half of it we could never know. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon Your cross. Jesus. And as each thought of sins that I have committed come into my mind, I confess them, and You're faithful and just to forgive me, to cleanse me, to renew me, and continue that work of recreating me into Your image. I want to thank You, Lord, for this fellowship and for the day that You've given us here. As we remember those who have fallen for our country, that we might be free citizens of America, help us to never forget the price that was paid, that we're citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, by Your Word, by this fellowship, that we would exhort one another today as we have opportunity, glorifying You in this community, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today.
To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.